the fourth chapter of Ruth, please. Final chapter of the book of Ruth. I would like to notice a little concerning the redemption of Ruth. Boaz as a redeemer and Boaz as a bridegroom. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Hold such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it, but if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begat Hezron. Now these are the ones that came into Egypt with Jacob, in verse 18. And Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and you will recall Ram was Caleb's brother. This is the link that's being made in this genealogy. And Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Simon, and Nashon begat Simon, and Nashon, interestingly likewise, was the head of the tribe of Judah. And Simon, who married Rahab, begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed, whose name means worship or service, begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. What a beautiful ending to this interesting book that we've been seeking to look at a little during these weeks. Now, I would like to note 3 things in this chapter, and of course, as you can see, I have read the whole chapter, but we will not be able to cover this chapter, not intending to do that. But I would like you to notice, first of all, the beauty of dear Boaz
in his character as the Redeemer. This fourth chapter is really the summit of Dear Boaz as the revelation of this man as the Redeemer. We were noticing him concerning his abilities to redeem. But in chapter 4, it's the work of redemption. His abilities to redeem, you recall, brethren, as they picture our beloved Lord. And I trust that that's what will be before our eye this afternoon. I would like to fix our eye on this chapter, brethren, as the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride. Marvelous picture. In fact, I wonder if we could not even rightly look at this dispensationally concerning the great day of the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb that is going to be displayed. And I will not have time to develop that for you, but I look at that at the end of the chapter, particularly relative to the genealogy. But Boaz is seen in this book in his wealth. That's his ability to redeem. And brethren, let us remind our hearts again as we were thinking this morning in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. For our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Marvelous display of dear Boaz. You will see absolutely nothing of his riches until it comes to redemption. You will see his field, and you will see the men that are working under him. We've noticed yet the other week concerning his grace. He is rich in grace. He is able because of his grace. But we see nothing of his riches until we come to chapter 4. And even then, as we're noticing in this reading, did you notice, beloved, the riches of Boaz are really not enumerated. But he's rich enough to buy all beautiful riches, the wealth and the valor of our great Redeemer. And again, we were noticing concerning the ability of dear Boaz, in, as we mentioned already, concerning his grace. But in that same chapter 2, we notice the authority to redeem. He is a man of authority, our beloved Lord. Brethren, we must greatly rejoice in the Lord Jesus day by day. In all the virtues of beauty and holiness, and in every ability and virtue of deity, and every prerogative of deity is found in the blessed man who has redeemed us at infinite cost. It can never be enumerated how much he paid. We shall never know the depth of understanding of what our Lord Jesus paid in redemption. It is not enumerated concerning Boaz's payment, but he paid all. And that's what rejoices our hearts and the beautiful union that Ruth is brought into, as we will note at the closing of the meeting today. But we note again, not only is he wealthy, so rich. Ah, brethren, we cannot measure the riches of our Redeemer. Measure the riches of heaven if you can. We cannot. We must measure them. Measure the riches of infinity. It transcends. But he is the source of all. Such wealth, and I am his forever, and he is mine forever. That's the riches of the Redeemer that is found in this fourth chapter. His grace, his authority was mentioned, and as well his compassion in chapter 2. His compassion for the stranger. That's why we're brought in, just like dear Ruth, the compassion of the Redeemer. And in the second chapter, at the end of the chapter, it's because of his nearness to us. His humanity, he is a kinsman near unto us. My brethren, the Lord Jesus is touchable. I love to think of it. My Redeemer is touchable. I am able to touch him. He is real. He lives. He is a man. And he loves me. And he loves you. And we can love him. That's what's in the end of chapter 4, where we will note in this moment. In chapter 4, then, we're looking at the redeeming abilities or the redemption displayed and manifested in dear Boaz. Can I note with you the place where redemption was accomplished? It's three things are said concerning this place. The first thing is, it was outside the gate. Ah, brethren, that takes our minds back to Calvary, where our beloved Lord Jesus went outside the gate. Let us always remember, beloved, Calvary was essential to our redemption. It was not an accident. It was not something that took place because that's the way Rome inflicted for their criminals a means of justice. Not at all. God brought that into Palestine that it might be there. The only possible means of redemption is outside the gate. And dear Boaz, as he goes outside the gate in Bethlehem, where he meets the elders of the city, he fulfills all according to the law outside that gate. A second thing that's mentioned concerning that place in this passage was that it was a personal appearance outside the gate. He did not send another. He met a man there. And I'd like you to notice, I'm sure that the younger minds are wondering, who is this other kinsman? I think myself, brethren, it is very simply interpreted for us in the New Testament. The first man is after the flesh. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way, the first man is not the spiritual, but the natural. And that's the first man. He cannot redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And I use that verse in application to this first man. He cannot do it. Don't try to apply this to the law. It doesn't fit the picture, and it doesn't fit the description. But the first man is Adam. And Adam cannot redeem another. It takes the Lord from heaven. And that's what's pictured in the second man, the Lord from heaven, our beloved Boaz. And so the first man who could not redeem, you will notice that he has to step aside. He wanted to. He would love to possess the land, but he didn't want the person. That's again the man after the flesh. That's the flesh that is in us, incapable. He would love the land, but he has no interest in the soul. But there is one who has redeemed both the field and the woman and all the inheritance. I love it. Beautiful to look upon the Lord Jesus. Even in his own teaching, he purchased the land because of the treasure. And he purchased the pearl, giving all to purchase it. So our Lord Jesus, pictured in dear Boaz, as he goes outside the gate, all alone, he sat there, none with him, before the elders, and before this one who could not redeem, and he pays the price. What a beautiful picture. May God help us to appreciate him, beloved. Not only has he all the abilities and all the beauties of his person, but he brings it all to bear in order to redeem one Moabitess girl. And he's going to take her to himself. He loved her the first time he saw her. And I love to think of it, brethren. There was a time, I know not when, nor circumstances I cannot describe, that is not described in our Bible. But dear young Christian, you take a hold of this precious note. I hope it will be sweet to you. There was a time when the Father showed the Son the bride. He fell in love with her. And he gave himself for her. I know not why. I can only cry. Oh, how he loved me. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. He set his heart upon that bride. And dear Boaz, the first time he got a glimpse of Ruth, he set his heart on her. You can see that in the language that is in chapter 2, although we did not take time to look at it when we were considering that chapter. Can I note with you the position of Ruth in this redemption just for a moment, and then I want to look at Boaz as a bridegroom. The position of Ruth in redemption, she is totally dependent upon the choice of Boaz, and totally dependent upon the law that would judge her. And the two are reconciled by a price being paid. That's the great truth, brethren, of Calvary. Marvelous. Everything that stood to condemn us, for we are an outsider. Chapter 2 brings us in by grace. We'll recall how we noticed in chapter 1, she comes into the region, the sphere of the ruler of Boaz. Beautiful, his name's not even mentioned, but there she is brought, sanctified by the Spirit, just like before our conversion. Marvelous mercy. Brethren, let us never forget it. Can I say kindly to those who are younger brethren here today, one of the reasons that God allowed you the experiences, pre-conversion experiences, was educational. Endeavoring to educate you now with discernment. That's why God so mercifully brings people to discover their lostness. He could do it immediately. But he brings men to discover the worthlessness of the flesh, the helplessness of the flesh, the position of unmeriting and unworthiness in the sight of God. And he does that educationally. That's what he did to Ruth. That's in chapter 1. And dear Ruth, as she made that tremendous choice and came to Bethlehem, she came into the sphere of the blessing of the Redeemer. And as we notice her in this chapter, she's still in the same position. She's at the mercy of the Redeemer. If he receives me, I am received. If he rejects me, I have no one. Is that not where we stood? Ah, brethren, we ought to put our arms about him today. He loved me ere I knew him. Marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus. Not one of us are deserving. And we're found here today within the embrace of the wealthy Redeemer. All because he stood alone outside the gate and paid the price in full, that we might know the law satisfied. And the price paid, all that was required, he fully gave. Can I note with you, he gave it from his heart. Chapter 3, we didn't notice it last week, but in chapter 3 he says, all that is required, I will do it. Are they not beautiful words of our Lord Jesus? Watch his footsteps, brethren, as he goes outside the gate bearing a cross. All that is required, I will do it. How can we not but fall at his feet and take them in our hands again today, beloved? Fain we would kiss them. Do it on your knees. Take them in your hands. Put your finger into the wounds. Wounded for me. Wounded for me there on that cross. He was wounded for me. That's Ruth at the end of chapter 4. She's found with dear Boaz, the stranger who was brought in sovereignly by grace, paid for. Marvelous to note. Can I note with you just briefly then, dear Boaz, as a bridegroom? There are 6 bridegrooms in Scripture that are referred to by God, and they're picturing our Lord Jesus. The first one is Adam. And the thing about Adam is, Eve was his first love, and he never lost it for her. That's what God brought to bear upon her. Let not man put asunder. It was his first love. Brethren, we are the first love of Christ. Does it not melt your heart to think of that? I cannot understand why. There's nothing in me. We sang that beautiful hymn this morning. It's one of my favorites. Alas, did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Amazing love. All glory to Jesus be given. He loved me in all the fullness of his love. And we find, dear Adam, his first love was Eve, and he never lost it. The second one that's mentioned is Abraham. And what is marked out about Abraham is the faithfulness of his love to Sarah. The third one is Isaac, and it's the fervency of his love for Rebekah, if you will notice back in those early chapters of Genesis. When you come to Jacob as the bridegroom, it's the fascination of his love for Rachel. He would suffer. He would pay. He would serve. He would do anything. He was fascinated with Rachel. Oh, brethren, can I say to you, as I think of those words in Revelation chapter 1 concerning the patience of Christ, expression there is, he's impatient. And I don't say that in any fashion to cast discredit upon my Lord. I know we cannot, we would not, none of us would want to do that. But it's the love of his heart. He's fascinated with the great person of his bride. And he can't wait, brethren, he can't wait to have us in his home in heaven, displaying the loveliness and the fullness of his redemption. That's what's seen in dear Jacob. And the next one that's noticed is Joseph, and it's the fruitfulness of his love for Asenath. The 2 sons, God brings them into fruitfulness. And the 6th one is dear Boaz, and it's the faultless love of Boaz. Faultless. Nothing could detain him. Nothing could distract him. And again, if we use another D, nothing could detour him. There was only one thing, and that was Ruth. Faultless is his love. Look at the fullness of it. Look at the patience of it. Look, if you will, at the persistence of it. Look at the purity of it. It's faultless love. The love of Christ for you. Ah, brethren, bow your heart today, and my dear sister, let not the world of which we've been hearing ever adulterate your affections. How could you ever allow it to be so? Who have looked upon the face of one who loves you faultlessly in all the fullness of his love as he pays the price in full. I would close a note with you, Ruth, as the bride. There are four things about this union of Ruth with Boaz. Dear Ruth is brought into what I have called in my Bible here a blessed union. And I use the word blessed because of how she is embellished. Isn't it amazing that dear Ruth coming out of Moab, she becomes heir to the field of Elimelech. That's what we read in verse 10. She becomes heir to the field of Mahlon. She becomes heir to the field of Chilion. And she becomes heir to the field of Boaz. Riches immeasurable. And then she becomes heir as a joint heir with Boaz. Ah, brethren, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Would you lift your eye above today, dear sister? Are you lonely, dear brother? Some of you do have moments of loneliness. And you who have been widowed or are widowers, will you look above today? You are linked with an inheritance that transcends ability to comprehend. The things which are above where Christ sits. The throne upon which he sits, we are able to approach with confidence. The man upon the throne is mine. He is yours, beloved. All the wealth that we've been noticing, his authority, his grace, his compassion, every feature of his greatness is yours. You're a joint heir with him, a blessed union. I would like you to notice it's a new union. Is this not Romans chapter 7 teaching? Romans chapter 7 in the first four verses, you have the picture of two unions. And the first man dies. Yes, he's gone. Now Ruth is linked with Boaz, a new union. And dear brethren, that's actually the teaching of chapter 6, is the blessed union. Because in that chapter, we find being united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, we're united with him. For what purpose? That we might become instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Beautiful language. And you know that the word that's used there for instrument is used of a musical instrument. I would like to give music to the Lord Jesus, wouldn't you? That's what Ruth is going to do for Boaz. She's going to fill his heart with joy. I wish that these lips of mine would lay more praise upon him. The only reason they don't is because I don't look into his face enough. Isn't that true, brethren? That's how the instrument will produce the music. You can't help it. And you won't even need notes to play by. It'll all come by ear. How could it be otherwise? When you gaze upon his face, upon his head, upon his hands, upon his thighs, upon his breast, upon his countenance. He is altogether lovely. Will you look upon him, dear sister, today, dear brother? Look upon your Boaz, the one who paid the full price. You wish a description of him? Turn to the Song of Solomon. Look at the bride as she looks at the beautiful man from his head to his feet. She sees gold in all the outshining of the greatness of his sovereignty and righteousness. The beauty of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, a new union. The third thing that I've mentioned here is a fruitful union. That's chapter 8 of the Epistle to the Romans. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, says the Apostle in verse 4. And that chapter, as we look down that beautiful chapter, the Spirit of God is brought in 19 times. There's the answer. Ah, dear younger Christian, do you wrestle with the idea of trying to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus? Do you know the simplest way to be fruitful for God is to yield? To give in. Give in. Oh, you say there's no strength in giving in. It's the only way you're going to get strength. Our enablement comes from a divine person who dwells within. Marvelous discovery for a young believer, a new bride. We want to please the Lord Jesus. And oh, how we struggle. And the old flesh is unconvertible, the old critter. He always kicks. You know what God says about him? He is not subject to the law of God. You know what that means? Essentially, he is not. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to be. That's a result. Essentially, he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know what that means? You can't make him. You can't change his mind. What a happy day it will be when he's gone. Marvelous moment when we stand without him in the presence of our beloved Lord and can love him without restraint. Behold his glory without any hindrances. And praise him as we ought. Well, might we say, come, Lord Jesus. We long to see that lovely face. Yes, it's a fruitful union. Last of all, can I note with you, it's a purposeful union. That's the genealogy. That's the end of the chapter. Beautiful. Each of those names are so meaningful. Look at the, if you will, just that you're on your own time, I will not take time to note with you now, but you will notice as I broke up that little short genealogy, there's purpose in that. That's why the Spirit of God put it there. They're brought from slavery unto the monarchy of David. That's where God is intended. And my dear brethren, the fruit of that blessed union of Ruth as a bride is worship. Obey. Worship. Marvelous moment. Is it not when our mouths are first opened to look upon the beauty of Christ and speak of his worth? That's what worship is, brethren. Then I say to you, dear younger brethren and sisters, thanksgiving is on a Lord's Day morning when you get up and you thank God for saving you. You thank God for that you're not what you used to be. That's not what that meeting's for. I know that's in your background, but can I tell you the purpose of that union? And the purpose of that meeting is that you may lay praise upon his person. Just like you do to your beloved wife and your beloved husband. It's becoming of you, my dear. That suits you. In fact, you flatter that thing. And you're telling the truth. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, and we behold the grace of humility, we can say that he embellishes humility with the nobility of his own person. Beautiful Savior. You can find no wrong in him. And I am his, and he is mine forever. What a consummation to a beautiful little book of a stranger that's brought into union with the Redeemer in the lineage of the King. Turn to Romans chapter 8, brethren, you find the purpose of our union, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God has in mind. My, how different we will look in glory. How marvelous it will be to stand in new bodies, to be able to worship, to serve eternally, without the restraint of sin, flesh, or the world, or the devil, and forever. To love him who has loved us with an eternal love. May God help us to appreciate our Boaz for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we wish humbly to praise thee that thou didst ever cross our path with the compassion of thy mercy and grace. We are found here today only because thou hast loved us, and we do long for the day when we will stand in thy presence, in the presence of our beloved heavenly Boaz, and we hear thy word that tells us he will say, Father, behold I and the children whom thou hast given me. Ah, how we yearn for that day to serve thee without the flesh, without the world, and without sin. Happy day, O happy day, when we no more shall grieve thee, whom our souls adore. We praise thee for our Lord Jesus today. Bless, we pray, the assemblies. Help them to be occupied with Christ. Guide them. Help them to serve the best of masters, ceaselessly, untiringly. He is worthy of our all. And we do sometimes sing, Lord, and oh, how we feel it. Wish we felt it more. By and by, when I look on his face, that beautiful face, that thorn-shadowed face,
By and by, when I look on that face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. Oh God, today, graciously receive our thanksgiving. Touch every one of our hearts and help us to be able to say with another, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. And as we yield to thee, we could say, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers. We give thee grateful thanks for our heavenly Boaz. In his precious name, amen.
Let us sing just three verses of a hymn together, please. Hymn number 394. And may I also express to the dear saints who are here from other assemblies that we have certainly appreciated your kind support of the meetings and the privilege of being with you, and we're thankful for the privilege that we have had to visit in your assemblies also. So we thank you for coming and helping us, and for the folk in Woodland Dry, we don't know what to say, only that I'm glad that my younger brother and I had the privilege of being with you at this time. That's been a little running sore between the two of us, you can understand, but nevertheless, I'm very forgiving. And let us sing 394, if you will. You'll pardon me for being so light at the end of the meeting. Verses 1 and 4 and 5 of this hymn, and we do sincerely thank you for the privilege of being with you. Do remember the meeting tonight, if our Lord Jesus be not come.